the podcast from Belmont Chapel in Exeter, sharing the story, living the life. For more information, go to belmontchapel.org.uk.
Good morning. 21st of October 2007 was a Sunday, and I wasn't in church. But it's a day that I will remember for the rest of my life. I did have a good reason for not being in church. I was in this place. I was in hospital with Hannah. So our little boy Jack had decided that this was the time that he was going to make his entry into the world. Now, Jack's our first child, so labour and birth was an entirely new thing to us and a new adventure. The signs at the start were that things were going really well. This was going to be textbook, said the midwife. It's going to be textbook, this birth. As we moved on, I started detecting the odd problem. Hannah's there, so be careful. But the midwife started to call various people into the room, doctors, consultants, and Hannah was becoming more and more looking like a robot as they strapped more and more things to her. I was picking up some nervous signs when suddenly, within quite literally 10 seconds, everything changed. The room that had been full of equipment, of midwives, of doctors, and everything, was entirely empty. They got rushed out. Hannah got rushed off to surgery, literally within a flash. And all that was left in that large labour room was a sofa and me. Now, my memories, if I'm honest, of the next 15 to 20 minutes are a little hazy. But here's what I do know. I do remember that I sat in that sofa and I prayed. And when I say I prayed, I prayed. I sat there thinking there's a very real possibility that I may leave this hospital on my own. So in my desperation, I called out to God. Now, my prayers, I don't know exactly what they were, but they were along these lines. Help! Help! Please help. Help my child. Help Hannah. Please, please, please. God, I will do anything you want. I'll be a missionary. I'll go to Africa. I'll go to Asia. I'll go wherever you want. I'll even go to Plymouth for you, I said. I then moved on. I said, I'm going to pray so much more. I'm so sorry for the fact that I haven't prayed enough. I don't pray every day. I'm going to turn into one of these prayer warriors. I'm going to be somebody who's going to pray like no other. Please, please, please help Hannah and my baby. Now, I don't know how long I prayed for, but after a while, a midwife popped her head around the door and said, congratulations, you're a father to a baby boy and your wife's going to be okay. Now, I wonder if you can ever remember or relate to a moment or a time when you prayed like never before. Often happens when we're at the end of our tether. Maybe we are racked by guilt or fear. Now, as a teacher, I'm very, very well aware that while there are exams in school, there's going to be prayer in school. Now, we often pray, don't we, when we have great highs in life. We say, thank you, God. When there are huge lows, we say, please, God, help. But here's the problem. You see, when we're in the middle somewhere where we spend the majority of our lives, I think we seem to struggle to pray. At least certainly I do. And one of the possible reasons for this is when we're in a calm phase or season of life, we often find it difficult to find the words to pray for different situations and for people. And that's why for the past few weeks we've been running our series on prayer. Not from the angle of, come on, pray some more. We've been looking at the idea of what to pray, how to pray. And we've looked at some of the patterns in the Bible that teach us how to pray. Week one, Ruth reminded us about the Lord's Prayer and how that gives us a great framework for our own personal prayer. Clive in week two shared about praying for other churches in different situations and the importance of that. Paul helped us as we thought about the fact that God's in control and that prayer gives God the opportunity to change us, to change our perspectives and to change our requests. And last week, Pam majored on the word power. Prayer enables us to appreciate in some measure the power of the love of Christ. And in turn, that can help us to live a life pleasing to God. And this morning, we're in our final talk of the series. We're going to move on to different things next week. And we've been given the title, Pray for God's Workers. Now, I need to expand on that this morning a little, because if you're a Christian, in a sense, we're all God's workers every single day. We're all God's workers. But we're thinking about this morning, in the main, those people who are in full-time Christian employment. Our passage, as you can see there, Romans 15, 23 to 33. It's on page 1078 of the church Bibles. Can I recommend you have a look at that, because we'll keep quite close to this morning, 1078. When I get the term program and find out what I'm preaching on, if I'm honest, my heart sinks a little when I see I'm preaching on Romans. Not because I don't like the letter, just because I find it really difficult. And some of these words are quite tough, and we're jumping in. So here's a little bit of context. This chapter, we're at the end of this letter now. Paul is writing to Christians at Rome. He probably wrote this letter from Corinth. And over the past few years, he'd been working in the Eastern Mediterranean. He'd be telling people about Jesus. He'd been establishing churches. But now he's sensing things are changing a little. God might be leading him in a different direction. He's covered a lot of the Eastern Mediterranean. Now he's sensing God's taking me west. He wants me to go west to the Western Mediterranean, an area that is untouched by the gospel. Now, Paul could easily have had some nice retirement plans, go off to a nice villa and sun it up there. But he wanted to obey Jesus. He was going to follow him to the ends of the world and take the message of Jesus to the ends of the world. So what was Paul's next move? Well, let's find out. It's verse 23 and 24. We'll read the passage a bit at a time and see what it says. Verse 23 and 24, Paul's next move. But now that there is no more place for me to work in these regions, and since I have been longing for many years to visit you, I plan to do so when I go to Spain. I hope to see you while passing through, and that you will assist me on my journey there, after I have enjoyed your company for a while. Paul is telling the Christians in Rome that he's going to move from the Eastern Mediterranean and take the gospel to Spain. And he plans on route to spend some time with them in Rome. But before that, he's got a really, really urgent task to complete, verse 25 to 29. Here we go. Here's the task. Now, however, I am on my way to Jerusalem in the service of the Lord's people there. For Macedonia and Achaia were pleased to make a contribution for the poor among the Lord's people in Jerusalem. They were pleased to do it, and indeed they owe it to them. For if the Gentiles have shared in the Jews' spiritual blessings, they owe it to the Jews to share with them their material blessings. So after I have completed this task and have made sure that they have received this fruit, I will go to Spain and visit you on the way. I know that when I come to you, I will come in the full measure of the blessing of Christ. Paul is taking financial aid from churches in Macedonia and Achaia to help poor believers in the Jerusalem area. Now that sounds like quite a nice job, doesn't it? Taking some financial aid. But this plan was fraught with difficulties, as we'll see. And so Paul makes some very specific prayer requests, 30 to 33. These are the verses we're going to focus on this morning. Important to note, this isn't a prayer we're about to read. We're in a series on prayer. This isn't a prayer. This is a prayer request. And these are the verses we're going to focus on, and then I'll pray for us. Verse 30. I urge you, brothers and sisters, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit, to join me in my struggle by praying to God for me. Pray that I may be kept safe from the unbelievers in Judea, and that the contribution I take to Jerusalem may be favorably received by the Lord's people there, so that by God's will I may come to you with joy and together with you be refreshed. The God of peace be with you all. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, sometimes your word's quite difficult to understand, and we pray this morning you'll help all of us to understand what this says and have open hearts and minds to receive your word and to act upon it. Help us to be people who've just become better at prayer and more intentional about it as well. In your name we pray. Amen. David Pawson, in his book Practicing the Principles of Prayer, tells a story about people who prayed for God's workers. The story centres on two lady missionaries who were working in China before the communists took over. Now, the ladies had to, they worked in a hospital out there in the hills, and they had to go into town to collect a large sum of money from a bank and then take it back to the hospital in the hills. The two lady missionaries got the money, safe and sound, and they were wandering back to the hills. It was quite a long journey. For various reasons, these ladies got delayed on their journey, and night was falling, so they had to camp out. Here's the problem, though. They were in bandit, gang-infested territory in the middle of these hills. If you can picture Moss Side in Manchester and times it by 1,000, you're getting close. This was a horrible, horrible place. There was no hotel, there was no shelter, no homes, no one to call out to. They simply had to camp out, these two lady missionaries, with a massive bag of money. Terrified they were, so they lay down on the floor. They set up a bed, nervously prayed, lay down, pulled the sheets over the head, bag of money with them, and went to sleep. And I'll tell you what happened to them a bit later on. In the verses that we've just read, I think we find out about what Paul knows about prayer, those verses 30 to 33. Paul's appealing to the Christians in Rome, and he's speaking passionately, isn't he? If you read a lot of Paul's letters, you'll notice his language is really passionate. Lots of zeal and enthusiasm comes through. And here's no exception, is it? Verse 30, I urge you to join me by praying for me. This isn't some polite prayer request. Please pray for me. Paul is desperate for people to pray for him because he knows this about prayer. Paul knows that prayer is vital. Paul knows that God's in charge over his enemies. He's sovereign. And if people pray, his opposition and the obstacles that he faces may somehow be removed. Prayer quite literally influences the human will of people in ways that we can't see and we could never bring about to happen on our own. It causes things to happen that don't otherwise happen. And Paul truly believes that if you pray for me, that the prayers will open the door for him to come to Rome. This won't be some sort of coincidence, hence his language. He knows prayer's vital. There's the urgency. But he also knows, as well as prayer being vital, that prayer is an obligation. Verse 30, again, I urge you, brothers, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit, to join me by praying for me. Here's what Paul's basically saying. If you follow the Lord Jesus Christ and you're a Christian, then we're part of the same family. And if we're part of the same family, if you're a Christian, you have the Spirit living in you, and the Spirit is transforming you day by day to become more and more like Jesus. So as a result, you should be becoming more and more loving. So if you now love me, you've got to pray for me, haven't you? That's what Paul's saying. Paul knew that praying for others wasn't some optional extra at the bottom of the Christian menu. It was absolutely something that all Christians must do. Now, if I'm honest, I find it very hard to pray for people. I might excuse myself from time to time. I'm weary. I'm tired. I've just at the end of my tether. But here's the bottom line. Do I love people enough? Because if I did, then praying for them would come naturally. When I'm working at school with students, I have to very quickly decide whether they're the sort of student that appreciates the carrot or the stick. Well, if you're a carrot person here this morning, Paul's saying to you here in verse 30, come on, join me. Let's get praying, see what great things God's going to do. If you're the sort of person that enjoys the stick, here are the words from 1 Samuel 12, 23. As for me, far be it for me that I should sin against the Lord by failing to pray for you. Failing to pray is a sin. Prayer is vital. It's an obligation. And thirdly, here's the one I relate to the best. Prayer's a struggle. I find prayer quite hard work. Verse 30, it's there again, isn't it? Can you see it? I urge you to join me in my struggle by praying to God for me. When I was in that labour room and prayed all those prayers, I had every intention of keeping the promises to God, with the exception of Plymouth. No, I had every intention of keeping all those promises. But I stand before you 2.5 years later as someone who has broken promises. I've had many stutters and dips in my prayer life, and I am certainly not a prayer warrior. And one of the reasons for that is that prayer's a struggle. That phrase that's in there, verse 30, join me in my struggle, is translated slightly differently in other versions of the Bible. Other versions use strive together or wrestling together. I prefer the wrestling term. I think that best describes what's going on here. And it's a term Paul used elsewhere. He used it in Colossians 4 when he talks about Epaphras. He is always wrestling in prayer for you, says Paul. But it's important that when we talk about the word struggling and wrestling, when we pray, we're not in a fight with God. We're not struggling to get what we want when we pray. What Paul's trying to say here, that prayer, it's not some casual run-of-the-mill experience. It requires strain and effort and hard work. And one of the reasons it's hard work is that we've got an enemy. That enemy is called Satan. Ephesians 6 puts it like this. Satan doesn't like it when we pray. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of the dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Prayer is vital, it's an obligation, and it's a struggle. That's what Paul knows about prayer. But what does he pray for? You may have picked some of the things Paul prays for up in verses 31 and 32. What Paul asks, did you see them? Three of them. Firstly, he asks this, doesn't he? Verse 31. Pray that I may be rescued from the unbelievers in Judea. Paul wasn't Captain Popular. He had a number of enemies and they were after him. They plotted his downfall. They even wanted him killed. So the first request is he wants some protection from his opponents. Secondly, again, 31, Paul's request, pray that my service in Jerusalem may be acceptable to the saints there. As we thought about earlier, Paul's on his way to Jerusalem, and he's bringing financial help from these churches, Macedonia and Achaia. And you'd have thought, walking in with a big bag of money to a community that have welcomed you with open arms. No, not Paul. Paul was very well aware of the tensions there were between Jewish and Gentile Christians. And they were so great that Paul was worried that this gift might not be received. And as a result, that would put the unity of Christianity at risk. And so that's why he prays, pray that my service is acceptable in Jerusalem. And thirdly, here's the other prayer request, pray that by God's will, I may come to you with joy and together with you be refreshed. Is that just a holiday request prayer? Well, not really. Paul's spread the gospel all over the Eastern Mediterranean, and now he wants to head west, an unevangelized area, and he's hoping and praying on the way they can stop off and meet with these readers in Rome. Those were the three requests. When there's always three requests, I desperately always want to know, well, what are the answers? Well, these answers, we don't see these answers in the book of Romans, but we see it in the book of Acts, and we'll come to those answers in a moment. But in all the requests, there are three very, very important words in verse 32. I hope you spotted them. They are very, very important. By God's will. So important, I made the PowerPoint do this. There it is. By God's will. Three small words, unbelievably important. Why? Because they define the real purpose of prayer. John Stott puts it like this in his commentary on Romans. The purpose of prayer is emphatically not to bend God's will to ours, rather to align our will to his. Paul recognized the importance of the Lord's Prayer. Talked about it week one, didn't we? Your will be done. And we've got to remember that too. So what were the answers? Three requests. What did God say? Well, God gave, I think, some rather unexpected responses. Request one was, pray that I may be rescued from the unbelievers in Judea. Here's what God said. Yes and no. Well, he said no in the sense that Paul was arrested and tried and imprisoned. We saw that recently in the Acts series. But yes, in a sense that he escaped being lynched, he escaped being flogged, and he escaped death. Yes and no. Request two, pray that my service in Jerusalem be acceptable, was answered. Well, we don't really know, if I'm honest. You don't find it out in the Bible. There's no reference in the book of Acts to whether the money was accepted. But most commentators think the likelihood was, it probably was accepted. And thirdly, the prayer request was that I may come to you in Rome and together with you be refreshed. And that was answered, yes. But it was answered yes in the sense that Paul did arrive in Rome. But he arrived 3 years late as a prisoner, and he'd been involved in an almost fatal shipwreck. Paul asks and God answers, but I don't think the answers were quite what Paul expected. But Paul knew this. He knew that it was the responsibility of other Christians to pray for him and to pray for his ministry. And we in 2010 have that responsibility too, to pray for those in full-time Christian ministry. Who could we pray for? Now, I'm going to put on the screen various people. Can I apologise? I have missed some people on this PowerPoint. I've been very ill this weekend. I'm very sorry. So if you are a missionary or you are a member of staff here. I've missed you on here, so I apologise if I have. Here are some of the people on our staff. I know I've missed Paul and Sarah Cook, youth workers, Dave Pegg, youth worker, John Allen. These are the ones I could nick off the website anyway. But these are some of the people that we could be praying for. There's also the missionaries board out there. The first board on the right as you leave there, there's Belmont staff, Belmont missionaries, all people in full-time Christian work. We also could be praying for different Christian organisations. Mercy Ships, OM, Operation Mobilisation, who Drew and Laura are going to go and work with soon. Tear Funds, Street Pastors, loads and loads of people and organisations that we could be praying for. Can I offer you a note of caution, though? Now, you may be the sort of person that can pray for all of these things, organisations, people, and you can pray really well as well. Personally, I would struggle, and I do struggle, to pray for all of these and all these organisations. For me, I've selected one individual, one member of staff, one set of missionaries, one organisation, and I'm going to pray for them. That's not to say if someone asks me to come and pray for you, I say, no, you're not on the list, you're not coming in. It just allows me to focus a little bit more. So once you've figured out who you're going to pray for, or organisation, I suppose there's the question of what do you pray for. Well, time's short, so I'm just going to put a few general ideas on the screen. Here are some general things that I think we could be praying for people in full-time Christian ministry. You could pray for courage and initiative for people as they tell people about Jesus, for protection from those who are against the gospel, against Jesus. Pray for protection from temptation, sexual temptation, financial temptation, pride. We could also pray for people to have a balanced work life, family and church. It becomes very difficult. Lines become blurred for full-time workers. Respect and loyalty we could pray for from a team. Satan loves to sidetrack leaders and workers from their core function. We could also pray for courage and wisdom in difficult decisions and a determination to remain faithful. Now, that's not an exhaustive list. That's just some of the things that I thought that we could be regularly praying for and the challenges that face God's worker. Paul knows that prayer is vital. It's an obligation and it's a struggle. He asks questions and he gets unexpected responses. The two ladies who were serving in China, who'd gone to sleep in an unbelievably dangerous area, woke up the next morning safe and sound. The money hadn't been stolen. They hadn't been mugged. They hadn't been beaten. They hadn't been killed or anything like that. They got up, dusting themselves down, and they returned to the hospital and paid the staff. Some weeks later, a well-known bandit leader from that area had been shot, and the two ladies had saved his life at the hospital. And when he'd come round from surgery and he met these two ladies that saved him his life, he squinted at them. And he said, I saw you a few weeks back. You two, you spent the night out, didn't you? You were lying sleeping rough. Yes, they replied a little stunned. Well, we wanted to take your money. We wanted to take it, but we couldn't. Why couldn't you take it? The gang leader said, well, there were soldiers. Soldiers? What soldiers? Yeah, there were loads of soldiers. 27 soldiers around you. We counted them. So we had to leave you with your money. These two lady missionaries pulled the most confused face and then left the conversation. A couple of months later, they returned home from their stint in China and they went back to their local church. And they went, it was in London, and they shared their story with the congregation. And the church secretary, who was a meticulous man, he'd kept the records of all the meetings and who'd attended. What date was that? He said. And they told him, and he went off into the back, into the office, and he pulled out the church diary, and he came back, and he said these words. On that day, our church prayer meeting had a special burden for you, and there were 27 of us at the prayer meeting, and we prayed for your protection. 27 soldiers, 27 prayer warriors, thousands of miles away. What a story. Prayer's a bit of a mystery, isn't it? Something of a mystery, as we've seen this morning. We don't always get the answers that we expect. But the call of the Bible, it's very clear, is that we have to pray for God's workers. As I close, here's two quotations that I found helpful and encouraged me to pray. Lord Tennyson said this, more things are wrought by prayer than this world dreams of. More things are brought about by prayer than this world dreams of. And William Temple, former Archbishop of Canterbury, Ruth mentioned it at the start of the series. When I pray, coincidences happen. And when I stop, the coincidences stop. My prayer for us today is that we will increasingly be people who are devoted to prayer. Prayer for ourselves, prayer for others, and prayer for Christian workers. As we close now, we're going to pray. I'm going to leave a few minutes of silence. But before we do, I just want to talk to those who may have found this whole series tough. I'm very well aware that there may be some people here this morning whose prayers and prayer life have come to a juddering halt. And the thought of praying for others seems absolutely crazy because you cannot even bring yourself to pray about your own issues. And if that's you here this morning, can I encourage you simply in the time we're going to have in a moment to pray, is just to reconnect in prayer. Pray about whatever is on your heart or your mind. It may be job worries. It may be financial problems. It may be relationship difficulties. It might even be a broken dishwasher. What is ever on your heart or your mind, please, please, pray about that this morning. If your prayer life has stalled in these next few moments, please reopen the lines of communication with God. It would be great if we were all passionate to pray for others all the time, but I know from my own life that that's not always the case. If you are in a good place, please pray for some of the people that we've thought about this morning, some of the full-time Christian workers or organisations. Prayer is vital. It's a privilege, an obligation, but also a struggle. Let's struggle together now in a few moments. Let's bow our heads.